Keep your bulletin handy. We're going to look at that in just a little bit here. I'll get organized. Being born again, that's the subject I want to address today, and I am intending, I think, eventually to do a study of the Apostles' Creed and break down the various components of that. But I think we're going to wait until we get back upstairs before I begin that. And I think I'm going to bring a couple messages that I can sort of tack on to the series that we just completed on the 5 points of Calvinism, or the doctrines of grace. And I'm sure you remember that we used for that the well-known acrostic TULIP to bring out the names of those 5 points. And it is on, yeah. It doesn't work as a mic. It just is picking up.
Just recording.
Yeah. Okay. I probably can't do a little louder. Another good reason to go back upstairs, or we will have. I just don't have a strong voice, so I'll try a little bit louder. So, T stands for what? Total depravity. Just speak it out in unison here. I'm sure you know all this. U stands for? L stands for? I stands for? And P? All right. Now, that fourth point, irresistible grace, is known by another name as well. It's called effectual calling. Probably a better name, actually. And I would encourage you to do this as you read the New Testament, and particularly as you read Paul's epistles, and you see the word call or called or calling. Look at the context and see if it isn't likely that he's using that word with this specific meaning to it, the doctrine of effectual calling. There is what we would call the ordo salutis, or the order of salvation, where we can look at many of these doctrines and understand that there is a process in which God does His work that brings us to salvation. And we can understand, as we study that, that effectual calling must occur before anyone will give a proper response to the gospel. The proper response to the gospel, of course, is repentance, turning from sin, and faith in Christ, trusting Him as our sin-bearer, the one who died to make payment for our sins. Could put it this way, that the proper response is a repentant faith. But effectual calling is necessary for that step that we take when we repent and believe. But we could ask this question, how can we do that? How can we give that proper response? The problem is we are naturally dead in trespasses and sins. Dead spiritually, unable to give such a response. And so how can we? And we can because God does this work that we know as regeneration. He causes us to be born again. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I particularly like how this is stated in the English Standard Version. It's also stated this way in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. But we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." He has caused us to be born again. Your text could read, He beget us to a living hope, and that's fine, that's correct. But it's a fuller explanation we see here that He causes us to be born again. He gives us life that we can make that proper response. And I think the example of Lazarus is helpful here again. Think of Lazarus. He's in the tomb. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And yet, there is an effectual call from Jesus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. We would understand then that He gave him life. And then and only then could Lazarus, and did Lazarus, give the proper response to the call. He came forth. And he came forth out of the tomb, dressed still in the grave clothes. And that's the order. That's the order. God effectually calls His people, but in connection with that, He also regenerates His people. He gives us life, and then we believe. The effectual calling is something that God does. We don't do it. We have nothing to do with the call that is issued. Regeneration, or being born again, is something that God does. We have nothing to do with it. We don't have any more to do with our being born again spiritually than we did being born physically. But when those two things have happened in that order, then we are enabled and we do something. We repent of sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to kind of belabor that a little bit because there is so much confusion about being born again as to what that really means. And I would say that I think the only people who properly understand what it means being born again are those of the Reformed faith. I don't say that pridefully or arrogantly. I say it somewhat sadly, really, that there is so much confusion about this process which brings about one's salvation and the meaning of that term. And let me perhaps present the confusion this way to you. I had a man come to my office quite a number of years ago. His name is Larry. Some of you know who he is. He's a fine man, and I respect him greatly. He had a responsibility to come out to the Conservative Baptist churches to meet with pastors such as myself to encourage us and help us. And so when Larry came, I must have mentioned to him that I was preaching the Reformed faith, and we got into a discussion about this. And so I asked Larry this question. This is where you might want to look at your bulletin. I asked him how he saw this issue. I asked him the question, does faith cause one to be born again? Or does being born again cause one to have faith? Which comes first? Having faith, does that cause you to be born again? Or is it being born again causes you to have faith? And I could see, as I asked him that question, this puzzled look on his face. Like more or less he'd never thought about this before. And so he gave me his answer. He was a little bit uncertain. He said he believed faith causes one to be born again. Which is not the right answer. It's the other way around. Being born again, being regenerate, is what causes us to have faith, to give that proper response to the gospel. And here's what happens. So many people would answer the question that way because here's what they mean by that. They change the meaning of the word born again to salvation. And they assume that what we're saying is that faith causes you to be saved, which is true. But that's not what born again is. Born again is not being saved. Born again is being regenerated, made alive from the Holy Spirit. And it's too bad there is so much confusion about that. But because of that confusion, we have many times less significant understanding of how much gratitude we have for the Lord that He has done for us what we couldn't do ourselves. Here's what I'd like to do in examining this today. I'd like to have us look at John 3, the passage that was read earlier, the discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. And then I'd like to go from that passage to the epistle of 1 John. And here's what I want us to see, and I think this is so significant, that being born again does much more than enable us to enter into faith. Being born again is a conversion of life. It changes so many things. It's something that goes on from that point. It reminds me of what Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So let's turn to John chapter 3. Here we have this passage of the discussion and Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This man, Nicodemus, I think is presented rather favorably in John's Gospel in several places. He's spoken of here as a ruler of the Jews. He was one of their leading teachers, certainly one of their leading rabbis, and yet he courteously speaks of Jesus as a rabbi, although no, Jesus is not officially such. There's mention here he was a Pharisee, a member of one of the strictest Jewish religious orders. Pharisees were a group that had a good beginning to kind of purify the Jewish people from the effects of Hellenism upon their thinking. They had become so Greek in their culture, so Greek in their religion, that the Pharisees arose as a group of men to bring them back to faithfulness to God's Word. But by this time they had degenerated into more or less a works religion type of people. But Nicodemus is presented favorably here. I believe he's come to Jesus really seeking answers to questions about religion. And before he even really can ask one, Jesus pretty much gets to the point of what he wants him to know. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here we are introduced to the idea of born again. The Greek word that's being translated born again in most of our texts is an interesting word. When it's pronounced anothen, and it can also be translated another way. It can be translated from above. Born from above. That's another way we could take that Jesus said, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's, in fact, translated that way even in this chapter. If you look over to verse 31, here we read, he who comes from above is above all. There the word appears right there, anathen. So, and it makes good sense to translate it either way, because what we're talking about is a birth from above. It's from God. It's from heaven. And yet it's also a second birth, born again. Because the first birth is natural or physical, and the second birth is spiritual. Trying to think who it was. One writer put it this way, is We could translate it, born again from above. That covers all the bases. But I do think that there's a reason why most of our English translations, in fact, all that I can think of at the moment, do translate born again, because that seems to be the way that Nicodemus is understanding the use of the term here. Because look at what Nicodemus asks here in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So that implies the idea that Nicodemus is understanding the term in the term of a second birth or born again. I'm sure that what he asked Jesus, he asks it as an absurdity. He knows this is not possible, but he wants Jesus to explain what he means that one must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So Jesus explains it in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Being born again, then, is being born of the Spirit. Verse 6, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That would be the first birth, the physical birth. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That would be the second birth, the spiritual birth. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And just to look back at verse 5 again, born of water and the Spirit, there's probably a half dozen different opinions on what born of water means. I would suggest that it's just simply the same thing as being born of Spirit. It can even be translated this way: unless one is born of water, even the Spirit, the little copulative chi, is often translated even. And in Scripture, we see this in Isaiah, see it in Ezekiel, like we even see it in, further on in this gospel here. Water is used for imagery of the Holy Spirit. For instance, look at John chapter 7. Look how Jesus is using it here. In John 7, the beginning in verse 38, he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, and so on. I would simply say that to be born of water and the Spirit is just a more lengthy way of saying born of the Spirit. Unless one is born of the Spirit of God, regenerate, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He will not give those proper responses, which are repentance and faith in Christ. Then look at verse 8. I think there's some significant thoughts that come from what Jesus said here. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Greek word for wind is pneuma. The Greek word for Spirit is pneuma. It's interesting. We translate wind or Spirit from the same Greek word. And it's an insightful verse here if we think of some of the implications of what Jesus says here. If you think about the weather and you think about the wind, and in spite of all the modern, I guess, computers and things that meteorologists use, we really don't know for sure when the wind is going to blow, where it's going to blow, or whether it's going to blow at all. That's really true of the Holy Spirit and how He moves in lives as well. We don't know when He's going to move, where He's going to move, or whether He's going to move at all. Spirit proceeds as He is the Godhead chooses. But you can always tell when the wind is moving, can't you? If you look out the window and the leaves are blowing by, you know the wind is blowing. You can see the effects as the wind blows. And so it is with the Spirit too. We can see the effect of the Holy Spirit moving in someone's life. And that leads me then to the thing I really wanted to get to today. And let's turn over to the epistle of 1 John. You see, this being born again really does produce a conversion of life. Being born again, of course, is so essential and so important to initial faith. Ability to give initial response of repentance and faith to the gospel. But it doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. According to what we see here in 1 John, being regenerate, being born again, continues to produce good fruits and good things in a person's life. And I want to give you 6 verses here from this little epistle that point that out. Let's turn to chapter 2, verse 29. You may want to write these verses down because it's likely would be very hard to remember them when we're done unless you just write them down. And then you can study them for yourself and see the results of what they accomplish. I'm going to begin here with John 2, verse 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." Verse 29, "If we know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." You see the connection here? Every person who has been born of God, and that is regeneration, born of the Spirit of God, he does something. Because he is born of God, he practices righteousness. That doesn't mean that he lives a perfect life. That doesn't mean that he never sins again. But patterns of sin have been broken. The slave of sin has been set free. And because he is born of God, he begins to practice righteousness. Sanctification begins to take hold. And righteous ways of thinking and acting become more and more a habit and a routine of life. It's because, and only because, he has been born of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. And this is similar in thought. Chapter 3, verse 9. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." See the relationship there again? It is because he is born of God, he cannot keep on sinning. And I like that translation. It brings out effectively and correctly the what is a present tense verb in the Greek, this idea he cannot keep on sinning. I brought along a King James Bible today. This is Old King James. Some people really like this version of the Bible, even though it's pretty old. They like the beauty of the Elizabethan language. But listen to how this is written in the King James. "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." He cannot sin. One might take that, well, then he will lead a perfectly sinless life. We know that's not true, you see. In fact, if you look at what was written earlier in John, if you look at chapter 1, verse 8, notice this verse. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So clearly John is not teaching that Christians reach in this lifetime sinless perfection. That's not taught and that's not true. We will be capable of sin and commit sin until the Lord takes us home. But once again, and this is why I like this translation, what is written here, that if we're born of God, we cannot keep on sinning. In other words, the patterns of sin have been broken. Righteousness is being established and sanctification and growth will occur. But that's the reason. Because we have been born of God. Look at the third verse. If you go to chapter 4, verse 7, and look at the next thing that it mentions here that being born again produces. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who has been born of God loves. It's that work of regeneration that causes that love to come forth. Now, of course, we know people who aren't Christians. We know people who aren't born of God who love. But I think we need to recognize there is a difference in the love of a Christian and the love of a non-Christian. We're even told to love our enemies. That's pretty hard to do if you're not a Christian, to love to that extent. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. I don't think anybody does that other than a Christian. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And the fact is that this is one of the evidence that one is born of God. It is that he loves. Love, of course, is to be very practical, right here in this epistle again, if you look at chapter 3, verse 17, we see how practical it is. For John says there, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So another of the things that being born of God, being regenerate, being born again produces love. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the fourth one. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born by Him, born of Him. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God. Being born of God enables one, causes one to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We might want to understand that particularly within the context of what John was facing in his day as he was dealing with teachings of a cult that actually denied the humanity of Jesus, the true humanity of Jesus. There was a group of people who thought that Jesus was just like a phantom. It just seemed to be a human being. Docetic Gnosticism is what it's called. We're so used to people denying the deity of Christ. There's been times when people have denied the true humanity of Christ as well. But one who is born of God wouldn't do that, John says. He will believe correctly that Jesus is a Christ. And that kind of leads me to say this. I don't think I'm going astray to say this. Being born of God causes one to believe correctly. To be able to know the doctrines that are true. And that would relate to questions of believing in the Trinity, which is true doctrine. Or believing in the deity of Christ. I mean, there's a reason. I think there's a reason we can see right here why the cults deny the doctrine of the Trinity, why they deny the deity of Christ. They're not born again. If they were born again, they would believe correctly, you see. Because, and look at this verse in chapter 2, verse 20. find it here. You have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. It is because the Holy Spirit instructs us and teaches us that though we sometimes get confused, sometimes we go astray for a time, but sooner or later we get it right and we believe these major, important, absolutely necessary, can't possibly compromise doctrines like the doctrine of the Trinity or the deity of Christ. So this is a blessing that being born of God, we are enabled to believe correctly. If it weren't for Him, we would be just all over the religious map in all kinds of error. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Here's the next one. The positive and wonderful results of being born of God. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So being born of God, being born of God, being born again, if we are, we will overcome the world. Again, we maybe want to be careful about that. Sometimes Christians fail in this area, become worldly, but they will come back and overcome. You see. It's like the believer who falls into sin, but he will repent. He will come back. There's victory here. We are actually enabled to fight against the world and against the flesh and against the devil. And we will do, and there will be a major victory. It's because we have been born of God. The last one here, and it's really similar to some we've already seen, but look at chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Once again, here's a positive and wonderful result of being born of God. We will not, we cannot, we do not keep on sinning. We've already seen that. A couple other verses here, but again, that's a wonderful truth. That sins, habits, sins, control has been broken, and new patterns of righteousness will develop. And again, it's not speaking of sinless perfection, but it's speaking of the fact that one who is born of God simply isn't going to continue habitually in that sinful lifestyle. If he does, there may be reason to and whether he has been born of God. So we should not limit the benefits of being born again simply to the ability to come to initial faith, to repentance and faith, as important as that is. And here we do see this wonderful word of God. Effectual calling is God's work. He has to call. Regeneration is God's work. If He calls effectually, He's going to also regenerate at that same time. And these are things, of course, that may happen in a moment of time. The call, the regeneration, the faith, it may all happen in a moment. But what we have here is a process we can break down and see. But knowing then that this work of regeneration continues to work, and it reminds me of Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will continue that good work until the day of Christ Jesus." Aren't you thankful that God does this in us? He does what us we would never do ourselves. He begins a good work and He continues it by His Spirit, and He will continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus, the day that Christ returns, the day that God raises His people, and then we'll begin the final stage of our salvation, which is defined in Scripture as glorification. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. So next week, I'd like to look at that final stage, which is glorification. So Just wanted to add this a little bit to our study that we made a few weeks ago of the 5 points, and being born again is closely connected to that whole matter of God's sovereignty in our salvation.